Well, wasn't that, isn't that exciting? Come on, everybody, let's just give it up. And didn't Becca Ziner do a phenomenal job? And this guy was saying, who was that? That's the daughter of this couple right here. Well, for those of you that are just joining us for the first part of this series, let me just explain a little bit about what we're doing. We're in a series called Running with the Giants. And the idea there is that we're taking biblical giants from heaven, if it were, and running a lap with us on this race of life and hearing what they would say to us and encouraging us in our race of life. But in doing so, we're also pulling some people that are currently running this race and having just a little conversation and just discussing where they are in their journey in this race of life. And so today we have with us Larry and Michelle Ziner. And we're really excited about the opportunity just to share with them, because a lot of exciting things are happening with Larry and Michelle. We appreciate them so very much. They are very involved here at Cross Point, and they're actually involved in a ministry that that actually goes around the world, and that is missions. And so we're so thankful for them. And so I just want to introduce to them to you, if you don't know the Ziners, this is Larry and Michelle Ziner, and they are involved in, now tell me the name of the ministry. It's
Life to Life Missions.
Life to Life Missions. We're having a little mic problem here. Thanks, guys. Life to Life Missions. And you've done several missions trips to Central America. Tell me a little bit about it. Where all you've...
We started our ministry of Life to Life Missions after our very first mission trip. Hello. After our very first mission trip that we took in 2000.
Yes.
And it was right after 9/11 that we were scheduled to fly out. It was very difficult, and we were leaving little babies, and it was our very first time traveling. But we went to Romania, and we worked at an orphanage, and that's where our heart was changed by taking that step out. Mm. And so we began Life to Life Missions.
I know this couple has a great heart for missions, and we appreciate their leadership here and inspiring us all to be concerned about those outside the walls, which is really what I've been trying to shift our attention to, is not just what happens inside these walls, but what happens outside these walls, whether it be locally or globally.
Right.
And we appreciate your heart for that. I know Larry and Ziner have just been a blessing as they've come to our church. And they actually had moved down here from, you're from the South, right?
Yeah.
Can you tell he's from the South?
real deep South.
Now, what part of up north were you from?
We're originally from Massachusetts. That's where we grew up. And then when we got married, we moved to New Hampshire.
Okay.
Nice cold territory in New Hampshire, yes.
And you're a Boston fan.
Oh, yeah, Red Sox?
Yeah.
Go Red Sox.
Yeah,
Steve.
Right.
Oh, those are fighting.
And let's see, who won the Super Bowl?
Not the Panthers.
Yeah, not the Panthers. Okay, all right. But I'm just glad we're not in Boston right now, as much as we love Boston. But it could always be worse, all the snow that they're encountering up there. But I just wanted to share a little bit with... this morning about how one of the things that's just so powerful is how that you guys came to Christ. And I
was born Jewish. My heritage is Jewish. I'm Jewish for 5,000 years. I'm bar mitzvahed. I grew up Jewish. I lived a basic non-sectarian life. I mean, went to temple twice a year, Passover and Yom Kippur. That's about it, you know. Being Jewish is... it's difficult because I don't speak Hebrew, so you don't hear what's going on, you don't know what's going on, but you do the ceremonies because my grandfather did, my great grandfather did, and everything else to go up with it. About 21 years ago, we've been married 25 years, almost 26 now. Again, I'm Jewish, she's Catholic, and up in New Hampshire, you know, they didn't have public kindergarten. We had a little small baby, Alicia and Joshua, and we sent them to private kindergarten, which happened to be at a Christian church. Well, one of their ministries that they had was a small group, and Michelle joined us up for a small group. They called it a family life group, so it's sort of mass to the name. And I had rules. If I was going to attend, it had to be in my house with my rules and no Bibles, because I didn't want any holy rolling Bible toting people. So that was okay. They accepted my rules, and we all had a Bible study. And these people were just fantastic Christians, just fantastic people. And they didn't condemn me for being who I was. You know, before we were married, I mean, I didn't want to get married. I didn't want a girlfriend. In fact, I had a bet with all my buddies that the first guy that got married owed everybody else $100. So for me to get married, I had to walk up the aisle with $600.
Yeah.
Passing it out to my buddies as I walked down the aisle. Not literally, but yeah, figuratively. So, you know, these folks, they just loved me for who I am and where I was, and they presented the gospel to me in a non-threatening, non-threatening real-life situation.
Right.
Finally, the Lord actually had spoken to me and said, all right, I've been presented to you. Now, what's your decision? And once you're presented the gospel, you either go forward or you go back. You can't stay in the middle.
Right.
And the really that spoke to me in the Bible verse was like, where else do you go?
Yeah.
I am the truth of the way and the life, and no man comes through me. But, you know, if you say no, where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell. There's no middle ground. So, you know, being a stubborn guy that I was, being an engineer, I had to get the facts down. I wasn't just going to make a open-heart decision. So I did my fair share of study and research and listening. And the Lord hit me pretty hard with some hard, cold, concrete facts, not just opinions.
Right.
And there was no decision at that point.
Yeah.
It was made for me.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great, guys? Come on. And what brought that about was that you, in the context of the relationships of that small group, you were able to be able to hear.
I was able to ask my friends some difficult questions.
Right.
Some concrete questions. I mean, who is this man? I mean, why is he following me?
Right. and why should I follow him?
And why should I follow him?
Right.
Why should I call him Lord when...
Right.
You know, when I'm doing just fine. I mean, I didn't need a God. I didn't need Christ. I didn't think I did. Okay. I didn't
think I did.
I was doing fine. You know, and one day I got laid off from my job, or I quit my job because my boss lied to me. And we were down to our last $100.
Mm.
And I tied that to the church because that's what I was supposed to do.
Wow.
2 days later, I got a check for 10 times that.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
I didn't know it was coming.
Yes,
he proved
that's God's
to me.
Word.
He proved to me that he's real.
Yes.
So, again, you know, time and time again, and I got hundreds of cases just like that one, where God has proven is over and over to me, don't walk blinded. I'm right here next to you. I've got your back. And he has had my back for 21 years.
Oh, that's awesome.
All the time. I mean, never missed a beat on it.
That is awesome. And what I'm hearing is through relationship, you came into relationship with God, which is really what he wants. And I think, Michelle, from what I understand, I remember that you even came to Christ, surrendered to Christ through relationships of people, right?
I also said, I don't need God. I'm doing fine. But really, I wasn't. And I was looking for love in all the wrong places and looking for fulfillment in my heart in all the wrong places, but I thought I could do it myself. But a friend at work, shared the love the same way, not in a condemning way, not in a hard way, just loving me day after day after day and sharing about what God did in her life.
Right.
Not telling me what I need to do, but what God did in her life.
Right.
And I listened, and it was the seeds planted. I did not accept it then. Mm-hmm. That was in California. I still walked away and moved, but that was planted in my heart. And then when I got to rock bottom, like some people have to go, that was there,
right.
And that's when I cried out to the Lord to change my life. And my cry to him was, if you're real, if you're out there, if you're really real, then make my life new.
Right.
And if he couldn't make my life new, then he wasn't God.
Yes.
But immediately, my life was new.
Yes.
So it was through the sharing of a friend.
Isn't that great? Through relationships. That's the stuff that we've been talking about around here all the time. How is your life different from what it looked like before Christ and how it looks now? I mean, that's a big question. But
how many hours do you have now?
Yeah, well, is it different? Is it different?
Course,
is it night and day?
It's night and day. Right. We now have 9 children, as most of you already know. We have 4 biological children. We have 3 adopted foster children, and we have two adopted orphans from the Ukraine, Ukrainian orphans. So that makes nine. My oldest is 25, and my youngest is nine.
Which, when we talk about your family, it leads us into the heart of your what your heart is, which is for missions and reaching people. In fact, I think Theron is throwing something up here now where we just welcomed the two newest sons to the Ziner family and to the Crosspoint family, I might add, too.
This is Vlad.
Olex and Vlad.
16 years old, and this is Olex. Olex is 14 years old. They both speak Russian. I would say
and
right
English.
Now they're probably learning about maybe 50% English. They're doing very, very,
yeah,
well.
Very well.
Outstanding. And Michelle is staying home with them right now trying to teach them English. Tough task.
And is that a big family or what? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people.
You should see my grocery bill.
We had the honor of being going to the airport when they came in. That's the family there. And look at that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And there's some of us that were there to welcome them home.
And we appreciate that so much.
Isn't that beautiful?
We never planned on having a family this large. But this is, I think, as a result of when you accept the Lord, right away God puts a purpose in your life. I mean, he had that purpose for your life since before you were born. But when you accept the Lord and surrender your life, it opens the door for God to start to work in your heart if you're willing to listen.
Yeah.
And we didn't know when we got married. We had no fathom of this. After our first child, he said, we're done.
The first one was a girl, the second one was a boy,
that's
two
hilarious.
Kids, boy, girl.
That's
Larry,
funny.
I was done.
And one thing I want to tell you is that maybe Larry will tell you that we've learned for sure, never tell God no.
Yeah.
When you tell God no, that's the very thing he's going to have you to do.
Yeah, so I said I was done. Next thing you know, I had Jackie.
And so on and so on and so on. But he starts your life, once you accept the Lord, he starts to be able to reveal the real purpose that he created you for. And a lot of times you don't have any idea what that is. And going through your finding your gifts and all that is the initial step. But once you do that, he puts opportunities in front of you.
Right.
And our job is, can we accept that opportunity? Can we actually take a step out and try that? Or are we going to say, that's really not something I can
do. I don't
have
the money
Sorry,
right
God.
Now.
And you can have an excuse. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, we don't have the money. We don't have the time. We don't have this. We're not smart enough. But when you try the different things, immediately God puts his finger on the thing that brings you joy.
Yes.
There's nothing. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our joy. But you don't live in that joy until you're actually walking in your purpose.
Right. Oh, that's
so
powerful.
Finding what that is takes stepping out and trying different things
right.
in ministry. I happened to be at a missions conference, and through that little school that my daughter went to, I wasn't planning on being there. I had to sit there in this Baptist church and listen to this missions conference while I was waiting. But my heart was, hearing the stories of the mission field, my heart was just plucked. And then I heard, and of course read the scripture, who will go? Who's going to go? And I said, Lord, send me. And once I said, Lord, send me, he gave me an opportunity and Larry to go on our first mission trip. Mm. And it was there that everything changed. Everything changed. And
there's one thing that the Lord has taught us in the way we live is that everything we have, everything we own, everything who we are has been given to us by God.
Right.
It's not ours.
Right.
Children have been given to us by the Lord. Our finances, our intelligence, our ability to make money, spend money, all given to us by the Lord. And what has been freely given to us, we must freely give away, give back.
Let me ask you this question in just a couple sentences, if you can. The last year I know has been a process of in this adoption process. Has there been any one thing that stood out that God has spoken to you that you've learned through this that just stands out in this process?
For me, it was a true test of perseverance and of staying the course. And you're talking about running the race.
Right.
The heart to love these boys, that was easy.
That was the easy part.
We love them. The Lord sent them to us. The process that we had to go through the non-Christian, the people we had to deal with, and the paperwork,
the corruption,
and the government.
Right.
It was, honestly, it was grueling. And they joke about adopting is like the new pregnant and you're having a baby. But there's nothing, I would go through labor every day before having to do that process again. Mm. It was so difficult. And there were, and I feel like I can be strong in my faith and I trust the Lord. But maybe halfway through there, when they were throwing up obstacles, like you have to start all over, there were days where I couldn't take another step.
Right.
I couldn't go on. And then
when she's sitting in the Ukraine, and all of a sudden, they came up with a new law saying, well, now you have to wait 30 days for your passport to make sure you don't owe any finances. Well, these boys...
They had never worked.
They never worked a day in their life. Right. And they don't have money. Right. So they got to make sure they don't owe the government any money. That rule took in effect the day before.
Yeah. And the thing is about it, it's Satan would love to derail something like this.
Right.
And for me, it grew me closer to dependence on the Lord. But also, I feel like it was the biggest... victory because we can again say, but the Lord said. And one day when I was at my lowest and I said, I can't do it, I gave it all to Larry.
She's whining to me on Messenger.
No, I'm talking about before I went. And I was like, oh, I can't do it. I can't go one more. And then I see a picture of the boys and I say, yes, I can do it. God said, go. God said, do it. So I could go on. So I think perseverance, staying on the course, trusting beyond all. I had everybody telling me, well, maybe you weren't supposed to do this.
Right.
Well, maybe, oh, there's a war there. They're fighting. You're going to get hurt. You can't leave your kids at home. You can't do that. I mean, well-meaning people.
Right.
And
right.
your head spins. But you have to go back to, what did God say?
Yes.
God said, go. God said, I've prepared a place for them. And stay the course. So,
you know, I just want to thank y'all for allowing us this time just to share with you. And you know, we've had these conversations, but to allow some of us that haven't had this opportunity to just hear your heart. And Larry and I were talking, and, you know, what the real focus, I think, of everything that we're doing is eternity.
Absolutely.
And I appreciate them being eternity-minded. And what it's not just investing in a couple of lives here or there for the time being. This is eternity we're talking about, and I appreciate your investment.
And if I could just say one more thing. Sure. The reason we named the ministry Life to Life Missions is because at the very core of everything, it's one life touching another life.
Yes.
It's not about the big, and it's about the relationships, but we bring the love of Christ from one life to another life. And
Amen.
So only when you pass that love of Christ to another life can it be ignited, whether then or later.
And sometimes we never see the outcome.
That's right.
Exactly. And just for our church, my heart is for missions, but my heart is also for people, obviously.
Right.
And we really want to see more opportunities in this church for people to step out and try different things.
Yes.
That's our heart. And now that we've made it through the adoption process, hopefully we can get some opportunities set up for people to go out and try. Because you'll miss the joy in life if you don't get to participate in what you were created for.
And so I would say that I highly, highly, highly recommend connect with our Life to Life Missions directors and go on the missions trip. It'll change your life.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely. I just feel like we should pray. Father, thank you for this time of sharing. And thank you for the call and the purpose that you've placed on our lives. And God, may we, O Lord, be eternity focused, because that's what matters, God. And Father, I thank you and I pray blessings on this family, of the Ziner family and Crosspoint family, that we, God, would see that one life, God, that's so eternally important. God, may we see their eternal soul, and God, use us to make a difference, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Wasn't that awesome? And thank you for allowing us that time just to share. And as we've said, we're in this series of Running with the Giants. And And again, I just want to show you, just sort of paint a picture for you what that looks like. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of this great hall of fame of faith. And it lists all these giants of the faith. And then over in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, it speaks of this cloud of witnesses that are looking upon us as we run our race. Those that have already gone on before us. And the thought is that if we could pull one of those giants out of the stands as we are running our race, and they would take a lap with us, what would they say to us? And I believe that today's message actually has the potential to change your life. And I want to look at the basis of this series found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's there in your message notes and also on the screen for you today. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance." And I love that because Michelle and Larry were just speaking out, it takes perseverance. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so the goal of this today is that we would... The goal of this is that we would listen to the voices of those who have already run the race. And the point of that is that there is a perspective sometimes that's different when you're really in the thing, you're running the race, you're in the thick of it, you're in the drama of life. Sometimes it's hard to get true perspective and see things clearly. And if you've already run the race and finished the race, you're saying to those, "It's not that hard, you can make it, come on, let's do this." But when you're in the thick of it, you're thinking, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it today." And so it's about perspective, and for those that have already gone on to see, they come out of the stands, you know, to us today and say, "Hey, let me tell you, you can make it." And so today we're going to pull out of the stands Abraham. And whenever you think of Abraham, you think of faith, because we actually refer to him as our father of faith. And faith, let me just break that down. It sounds like a real religious term, and sometimes it's misunderstood, but simply, let me just make this real easy. Faith is the ability, when you don't have a clue what's going on, you still go there. You can still go there. Faith is the ability to trust. And see, trust is never required until you don't get it. Trust is for when you don't have the confidence based on the things around you. It's like, again, this conversation we had this morning, so much pointed to all of this that we're talking about today, and that is that when all the circumstances are swirling around you and you don't know what to do, you must trust Him, right? And so faith is really this trust. And I tell you, personally, for me, the thing that I think God speaks to me more than any other word is trust. Trust me. Trust me. I don't know if He speaks that to you, but that's the biggie for me. And so that's really what faith is trusting God. And so this message is for when you don't understand and yet you trust Him. And so when you don't understand God's ways, here's the message, and that is when you don't understand God, you don't understand His ways, you don't understand what's going on, listen to this. This is your first blank there. God always does the right thing. God always does the right thing. So I want to give you a moment just to write that down. And after you've written that down, look up at me this morning. And I want us to all say that together. Are you ready? Everybody together, let's say it. God always does the right thing. Let's say it again. Come on. Always does the right thing. And that's a message that we really have to understand and receive. And to do that, I want us to look at three of Abraham's stories and dig in here for just a moment and talk about how we can increase our trust or our faith level in God. And some would say, well, that faith thing, that's a blind faith thing. You just don't even think. You just go there without even thinking. And really, it's not. It's not a blind faith that we're talking about, because we're here digging into the Word of God, and we want to learn and we want to grow, but it's not just a blind faith. It's trusting, listen to this, it's trusting that God is bigger than our understanding. And we have to be okay with understanding things sometimes later, right? I mean, you tell your kids, "You got to go to school today." They may not understand. But guess what? You're still going to school today. You'll understand later why it's important. Today you don't understand, but you'll understand later. And it's that way for us. Many times we have to just trust God and be okay with understanding later. And so I know we question God sometimes. When we're in the thick of it and our perspective is skewed and everything gets blurred, oftentimes we question God. And I believe it's okay to question God, but he can handle that. But we got to make sure it goes in the right direction and that we land in the right healthy place. All of us have questions for God. All of us do. And in fact, I'm just going to throw a few things out there that you might have pondered, and some of you may have heard these before, but I just think you need to get some, I think you need to have some humor in church. Is that okay, everybody? Laughter does good like a medicine, and I believe church should be fun. Okay, all right. And so here's some ponderables. Some of you may have heard these, but I still think they're funny. Have you ever wondered if Adam and Eve had a belly button? Okay, courtesy laugh. Okay, come on, guys. Help me. All right, come on. Here's another one. Have you ever wondered why women can't put on mascara with their mouth closed? Okay, all right. I'll move on fast there. Have you ever wondered why abbreviated is such a long word? Have you ever wondered why the person who invests all your money is called a broker? Have you ever wondered why the time of day that has the most traffic is called rush hour? Thank you very much. I'm doing great here. Have you ever wondered why that indestructible black box on an airplane, you know, that they find after the airplane has crashed and burned up? I mean, why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff, right? Thank you. I got one friend there. Okay. Why have you ever wondered why sheep doesn't shrink when it rains, you know? I mean, have you ever wondered why they're called apartments when they're all together? And why is phonic, the word phonic, it isn't spelled like it sounds? You know, hooked on phonics, P-A, okay. Why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? All right, one more and I'll ease the pain. Why, if flying is so safe, do they call it a terminal? Okay, all right. But seriously, there's always been times in our life when things just do not make sense. And so if Abraham would come and he would take a lap with us, I believe he may talk to us about those times when there's disappointments. There's times when someone dies unexpectedly and you were not quite ready for that. There's times when you thought God blew it, he didn't show up when he was supposed to show up or when we thought he should. You know, and there's those times in our life that it just doesn't make sense. And I'm going to give you a scripture that's found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, that's not in your notes, but let me share this with you. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And look at this. God came to him, I believe he was discouraged. You see, he had already been told that he would be the father of many nations, and now he was getting old, and he hasn't even had a single child, much less to be the father of many nations, as God said would happen. And so God came to him, I believe, to encourage him. And look what he says there. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Don't be afraid. And sometimes we get afraid when things are not going as we think they should. But let's read on. Take the next verse. That's in your notes there. Verse 2. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. So really, I mean, he was questioning God. And I think he was justified in questioning God. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him and says, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And so look at this. God takes him outside. I want you to see this. God has this dilemma. And that is that he sees it, but you don't see it. You know what I mean? And I think so he's making these attempts for us to see it, to understand it, to see it his way. And he brings Abraham outside and says, can you see this? Can you see this? And the fact of the matter is, I don't think Abraham even at that point really got it. I think he even doubted at that point. And so when you don't understand these things, what do you do? We know that God always does the right thing. I want to look at some ways, and as we break down some of this story here, of how God, we know that God always does the right thing. Number one, this is in your notes. Write this down. God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. Even if it takes a long time. Think about Lazarus. When he had died, his own disciples thought, you're too late. You've waited too long. I mean, why go now? So I believe that, how do we know that Abraham didn't get it? Well, for one thing, he took matters into his own hands, right? And that can be very, very dangerous when we take matters into our own hands and do things out of God's order and God's timing. We know this by looking at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, that says that Sarah, Abram's wife, and he was called Abram because later his name was changed, and her name was changed also. But they had borne Sarah had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Plan B. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And so Ishmael was born, and that's from where we have many Arab nations today. But we've got to be careful with this mentality that we're in actually oftentimes today, and that is we got to have his answer now. We can't wait. We've got to have it now. But the fact of the matter is your faith will never really grow as it should until you understand that God is a patient, patient God. He's a patient God. And I believe that he wants his children to be patient as well. I don't know if you heard about the guy who had who questioned God, and he said, God, what's $1 million to you? And he said, oh, it's just like a penny. And then he said, well, God, what's 1 million years like to you? And he said, oh, it's just like a second. And he said, God, can I have one of those pennies? And God said, sure, just a second. Okay. Come on, y'all. We're supposed to have fun in church, right? I'm just trying to sow some stuff there here. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, the Lord is not slow in his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient. And that's something my dad used to say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, But God wants us to be patient as well. In fact, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes some of us would rather skip that one, but that's actually a fruit of the Spirit. You find that in Galatians chapter 5. But let's look at this now. God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. Secondly, God always does the right thing, even if it seems absurd. Even if it seems absurd. And so look at this. God waits until Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old. And God says, okay, it's time. We're going to have a baby. Isn't that funny? I think it's hilarious. I mean, that she goes and tells somebody, I'm going to have a baby at that age. You know they're going to talk. I mean, it's just hilarious. Well, here's what happened, though. They both laughed. And they laughed not for joy. They laugh because they're saying, God, I don't think so. I'm not able. This ain't going to happen. And so they were just basically saying, no, there's no way this is going to happen. But look in Genesis chapter 18. God kind of found issue with that. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, I am worn out, and my master is old. Will I now have this pleasure? I mean, and that just hit me as I was studying this. Some of us think we're worn out and we're old. And God, it's too late. I just got to tell somebody here today, I don't care if you're worn out and old. If you think you're old, it's not too late for God. Are you hearing me? And so she says, well, and then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And he takes issue with that. And he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord. And he says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I got to tell somebody here today, there is an appointed time, and God wants to bless you, and God wants you to be fruitful, and God wants to fulfill his purpose and his will in your life, and there is an appointed time. Wait on the Lord. Amen? And he's going to renew your strength, and he's going to do mighty things. I just felt like we need to speak that over this church. Amen. God has an appointed time, and God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and don't ever count God out. And don't laugh at God and say, well, it's too late. Been here too long doing the same thing, and ain't going to happen. No, listen, God has an appointed time, and God's saying to us, and I believe to somebody today, is there anything too hard for me? And it's like he was just saying, it's almost like God saying, I'm going to wait until you're both old just to show you that there's nothing too hard for me, right? Amen. And at the appointed time, he says, Sarah will have a son. Praise God. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. I want to share with you a scripture that's not in your notes there in Romans chapter 4. It says, without weakening in his faith, speaking of Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And that's my prayer for you today, is that you'll be strengthened in your faith. And it requires trust. Third thing I want you to see is that even that we trust God, and God always does the right thing, even if it doesn't seem right. Even if it doesn't seem right. So this point is not that, Lord, you're too late, but this point is, God, this is crazy. And in fact, not just this doesn't make sense, but it goes to the next step that says, God, you're wrong. You got this one wrong. I'm going to tell you this morning, God's not wrong. God's not wrong. And God made the decision in this story that we're about to show you just right here, and that is that God made a decision to destroy Sodom. And actually, Sodom is where we get the word sodomy or sodomites, because that's exactly what was going on there. And God said, enough, I'm going to wipe it out. And so there was this conversation between God and Abraham, because Abraham said, wait a minute, God, this is not right. I got my nephew there, he's living there. And so they get into this dialogue where he feels like, God, you're not making the right call here. You know, this is mean. This is not. And so he says, he starts bargaining. He starts, you know, 50. If there are 50 righteous people there, God, will you spare the city? And it works down to 45 and 40, and just works its way down until he gets to the number he knows is just Lot's family. And he began, you know, he's questioning. And questioning, once again, is okay as long as you come to the right conclusion. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? But look what he concluded. He came to the right conclusion. He goes on to say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He does the right thing. And sometimes we don't understand it, but God always does the right thing. There's a way that we think is right, but our way is not God's way. In Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It seems right, but it's not right. And so we have to, when it doesn't meet our understanding, we trust him. We trust him even when it doesn't agree with you. A fourth thing we understand, that God always does the right thing even if we don't understand. And we see Abraham questioning God and struggling, but yet his faith is growing. But he gets to the point in this story, and it's the story where he has now been given this son, this promised son, Isaac, from God. And then he gets a little older, and God says, okay, now I want you to go take him and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It's where many believe it was that gold dome over in Israel that we see shown. They believe that's built on that spot where this occurred. And so he's there with his son. And so God says, take him and sacrifice him for me. I want you to kill him. And the interesting thing about this is Abraham had questioned everything up to this point, but at this point he did not question God. He didn't question God at this point. He didn't say a thing. He just got up early the next morning after receiving that word. Didn't delay, didn't wait, and said, we're going. Packed up things and started heading on a journey to go sacrifice his son. And he didn't know God's plan, that God was going to, as Abraham had pulled the knife up to slay his own son, he didn't know that God had a ram in the thicket. Abraham was going through with it. Amazing. And here's a little insight from found from Hebrews chapter 11 that speaks of this and says, by faith, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And it says, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. Now, that's amazing. I don't know. I'm not there yet in my faith. I don't know about you. But he said, oh, I know what he's going to do. God's going to just raise him up. I'm going to kill him, but God's going to raise him up. That is faith. I mean, he was going through it. How do you get to that point? And this is what I would say to you today. You get to that point in your faith by this, then that is that the more you know him, the more you trust him. The more you walk with him, the more you trust him. The more you go in this journey with him, the more you trust him. Psalm 9 says, those who know the Lord trust him. And you got to get to this point where you understand that God knows best. And so that's what Abraham, I believe, would be saying as he comes and he runs with us. Amen? I mean, really, we got to trust him. And sometimes God doesn't always answer things the way we want him to answer them. There's a lot of prayers that, thank God, that I prayed that he didn't answer. I don't know about you. There's some things where God knew best. And I thought I knew best, but God knew best. I mean, I know some of you, you wanted to marry a certain person when you were growing up, and that didn't happen. And here's what happened. Years later, you find that person on Facebook, and you say, thank God I didn't marry that person. I mean, I remember first time I went back to my high school reunion, and then they developed this website where it would show their picture in high school, and then you scroll down, you see their picture now. And I was scrolling back and forth going, this is depressing. This is depressing. My wife didn't even know the people. She said it was depressing. I'm just saying. Yeah, they probably think the same thing of me. But anyway, we've got to trust God and give up the quest. Listen to this. Give up the quest of understanding everything. It's okay to understand. And that's why we're studying the Bible today. But if, listen to this, but if you make understanding the prerequisite to everything, you will reduce God down to the size of your brain. You're never going to understand everything. And faith and trust is about that. And so we've got to trust God. So I want to give you some final words that I believe that Abraham would encourage us with today. From perspective of heaven, it's different, okay? So when we're running this race, we see one perspective. But if you could take somebody that's already run this race, because see, right now we're in this race and we got all these thoughts and things going on, but Abraham comes to kind of share with us a different perspective. Many of you know, and we shared with you this morning that Kim's mother went home to be with the Lord today, Thursday, and. You know, we weren't ready for that. We didn't think we were ready for it, but I guess God had prepared us for this very thing. We went into the hospital thinking it was a bad stomach virus and some dehydration, and less than 24 hours later, she went home to be with the Lord. And so we're, when the doctor first started speaking to us, and, you know, Kim, we're in the hall, and he starts talking about life-threatening, and she's very, very, very sick, and Kim was like, whoa, 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 what am I hearing? This isn't making any sense. And there's that shock element of this is not making any sense. And sometimes there's no words. You know, you've experienced things in your life and people young that are taken out of this world early, and it doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. And sometimes words aren't, there's no words that are adequate. But one thing I do know, and that is that our focus has to be that we've got to keep our eyes off of this place as being the fulfillment of everything we'd hope for, and put our eyes on a different place, right? And we must focus people, we must focus one another, we must focus ourselves on those things that are eternal, on heaven. And so Hebrews chapter 11 concludes really, really with one thought. It's really just one thought. And I believe this one thought can save your life. It's what gives us hope. But I've broken it down here into two points, but it's really just one point. But let me just break it down this way. Number one, don't make earth your home. I believe that's what Abraham would be saying. Don't make earth your home. Listen, we've heard it described this way many times. We're just passing through. We're not citizens of this world. This is not our permanent residence. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Look at this. for he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking to God, who wasn't just an architect of tents. He was the architect of mansions, right? And so we're just passing through, and we've got to remember that. Don't make earth your home. Don't invest everything here and think it's all about this, and this is the, you're going to be totally, you're going to be disappointed if you think that all your fulfillment comes with you reaching your goals here on this earth. And I mean, you know, think about it. You go through life, and you go through, and you get school, and you get an education, and you get a job, and you get married, and you get kids, and after each one of those things in your life, then what? It doesn't render what we think it will render for fulfillment. The only thing that fulfills us is a relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding there's more to this life than when we see. And look, this is just a vapor. The older you get, the more you realize it. This life is a vapor and a short. We must not make this place our home, but rather, look at number two, live with an eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective in everything you do. In everything you do, live with an eternal perspective. And so, And that means how you use your time. Like the designers have given us a great example, invest in others. Invest in those things that are for eternity. And the same thing with your money. Invest in those things that are for eternity. Everything you do, invest in those things that are eternal. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, "And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Look at that. And then look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, how this concludes. Because a lot of these people, they didn't receive the promise on this earth. And that's a bummer unless you have an eternal perspective. And then it's a reward. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? It's really about eternity. It's really about eternity. And that's really all that matters. I mean, really, it's all that matters. And you say, well, I don't want to just live my life just for heaven and what lies in the next life. I'm going to live it right now. But here's the deal. When you understand and have an eternal perspective, it makes this life make a lot more sense. You have a purpose. You have a meaning. You have fulfillment. You have a reason. It makes sense when you have an eternal perspective. With that eternity in sight, this life gets very, very confusing. Get very lost in this race. But I believe God would have you know that he has a plan for you. He has an eternity prepared for you. And when we acknowledge him, look at this. He says that he's not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for you. That's awesome. Today I just want to speak to those that you're not in that place of trust. You're not in that place of faith. You're not in that place of assurance. You don't have that hope. You're wrestling with life, and it's difficult and it's tough. It's not necessarily giving you those things that you're looking for. You're not fulfilled. You're still grabbing, still searching. I want to tell you, the place you need to run is to run to him, not to everything else, because every place else you look to is a dead-end road. But when you look to God, I'm telling you, eternity is there for you. Purpose is there for you. Peace is there for you. It's a road of peace and life and joy. That's what we sung about earlier today. I just want to offer you that today. If you're not experiencing his peace, his joy, the love, and the life that's found in Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer today. If if you're in this house and you know you need to make a commitment or a recommitment as we pray this prayer, I want to know who I'm praying with. I'm not going to embarrass you, have you stand up or come to the front, but I just want to agree with you. If that's you today and you say, I know I need to put my faith on Jesus. I need to put my trust in Him today. I need to put all my trust in Him today. Even when it doesn't make sense, today I'm ready to trust Him. Would you just slip up a hand? I'm just going to just lead you in a prayer right where you're sitting while heads are still bowed. God bless you today. Anyone else today? God bless you. Anyone else? Just say, I just want to reaffirm my faith today. I need to reaffirm my faith. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Come on, those of you that need to pray this prayer, would you just in your heart simply pray a prayer like this? Today, God, I reaffirm my faith is in You. Today, God, I declare that You are my Lord and my Savior, and I need You. I open my heart to You, and I ask You to come in. God, be the one that fulfills me. Be the one that fills me with joy and peace and life. God, I give You my life. Thank You for paying the price for me. Thank You for purchasing peace for me. Thank You for purchasing salvation for me. Thank You for purchasing me. Now today, I accept You as my closest friend, my Lord and my Savior. Thank You for coming into my life. And fill me with Your Spirit and with all of my heart. Come on, say it. From this day forward, I will follow You.